Well, good morning, friends. Hey, many of you know that I was away this past week participating in the annual Ride for Zimele fundraiser for Zimele, which is an organization that our church has supported for the past 10 years, that I've been involved with for the past 14 years. An incredible, incredible organization. So myself and a team of seven other cyclists biked from New Jersey to Portland, Maine. And along the way, we raised over $25,000, right? So yeah, so excited about that. And I just want to extend a sincere thanks to you, to so many of you who helped out to just help us blow past our goal of $15,000 once again. So thank you so much. Now, somewhere along the ride on this journey, each night we were staying at a different hotel, and somewhere along the ride I got a text from Mike, our worship leader, asking for what I was preaching on this Sunday, so that he could pick songs. He was doing exactly what he was supposed to do. And so I sent him like a two-line text explaining what I would be talking about this morning. And I'm so grateful that from my short cryptic text, he was able to pluck out the perfect song, like the one we just sang, Defender. I love that song because it's so raw. There's nothing tame about that song. Let me just ask you, how comfortable are you singing the words, you come back with the head of my enemy? Oh my gosh, I know it's like Family Sunday, so I'm going to try and keep this PG, okay? If you're here this morning, you haven't stepped into church in years, maybe never before, you might hear us singing those words and start kind of looking for the nearest exit, right? Like, who are these people? I knew this was a bad idea. I knew these Christians were crazy people. They sing songs about decapitating their enemies. If that's you this morning, please don't worry. Nobody's losing their heads this morning. In fact, most of the Christians in here probably feel just as uneasy singing or even reading those words up on the screen. I don't know, Pastor. I mean, the people out there already think we're a little weird. Can we tone down the songs about heads being chopped off, right? To which I want to say no. We spend too much time trying to tame and domesticate our faith that it loses all its power. But let's get real clear about the lost head scenario for a moment, right? When we sing, you come back with the head of my enemy, we're not singing about the person at work that kept you from getting that promotion. We're not talking about that politician that you think is so evil, and maybe they are. But Paul tells us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but that it's a spiritual battle. In other words, people aren't your enemies. That's a radically and fundamentally Christian worldview, in case you didn't know. There's a lot of stuff we want to deconstruct out of our faith, a lot of broken history in the past of Christians doing terrible things, but that is not a part of what Christianity was ever supposed to be. It's not who we are. But let's look at these words from the beginning of Scripture. Here's the situation. Adam and Eve have just disobeyed God. They were explicitly told by God that they could eat any tree in the garden except for one. But along came the deceiver who tempted them into eating from that one tree. And in verse 15 of chapter 3 in Genesis, God lays out for the snake, what's going to happen? So Adam and Eve, they get their consequence, and we know it's a pretty harsh consequence, death. Like, everybody's going to die. We all know that. Like, that's a reality that we live in today. Now the snake, now the deceiver, now the enemy is going to get his consequence, and here it is. Verse 15, I will put enmity or hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So here we go again with the mortal wound to the head. What's going on here? Now, this is what scholars call the proto-evangelium. That means the first gospel. This is the first bit of good news that we get in the Bible after the fall of humankind. Everything's fallen apart. Sin is entering into the world. God's enemy is taking ground. But we get here a glimmer of hope. Let's quickly break it down here. The hope that we get in Genesis chapter 3, the good news that we get is this. There's going to be a fight, and God's going to win. Satan is going to make life a living hell for humanity. We're living in that living hell. Do we get that? Okay. It's going to be an ongoing struggle. Do we get that? Yes, we get that. But from the offspring of a human woman, God is going to send his own son to chop off the head of the devil. He, that is Jesus, the Son of God, will crush your devil head. And all you'll manage to do, by the way, devil, will be strike his heel, okay? So if anybody gets in a fight, like how many people, like if it was a choice between the head and the heel, like who's taking the heel, right? Like all of us, right? So there, all the way back in Genesis, we get this glimmer of hope that God isn't done with humanity yet. And the head of his enemy will ultimately be crushed. It's going to fall. Now let me just pause there for a moment. Are we okay with our faith being wild and dangerous? Following a head-crushing, decapitating God who is out to destroy evil and win back creation? Are we okay with that? Or do we want to tame Jesus who loves us and wants to be our buddy and make us feel good when we're sad? And listen, all those things are good things. They're great. They're biblical. But we can't embrace the niceties of our faith at the expense of ignoring the fact that Jesus came to do battle with evil, to do battle with broken demonic powers that have run rampant in this world since the moment humans first disobeyed their maker. The Jesus that we find in Scripture is not a good citizen. He is not tame. This is a Jesus who has come to do business with the head of the enemy, and he will not fit neatly into our well-manicured American Christianity. And that's what we find in the Scripture that Pastor Cindy read for us this morning. Here's the situation. The people brought to Jesus a man so profoundly possessed by a demon that he was blind and mute. And Jesus did what Jesus does. He drove out the demon. He healed him, it says, so that he could both talk and see. Now, this summer, we've been going through a series called Good Question, where we've been looking at the questions of Jesus, the ones that he asks his followers, and we'll get his brilliant question in a moment. But before we get to Jesus' question, there's another question that comes from the people. They asked, could this be the Son of David? A quick translation, that means, could he be the Messiah? Could this guy be the one we've been waiting for? The one who's going to save us all? They've never seen anything like this before. They're so astonished, it says, that they wonder, is this the Messiah? And basically they're asking, how is he doing this? There's got to be some explanation for why he's doing this. And they rightly surmise that what they are seeing is a sign that Jesus is in fact the Messiah. Of course, the passage doesn't end there. What's the very next word? Verse 24, but, right? There's always a but, okay? Just when the people are coming to the accurate conclusion to explain what their eyes are seeing and their hearts are feeling, the Pharisees step in to dissuade them with their own broken reasoning. They say, well, it's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. Well, now, Beelzebul or Beelzebub, as it says in the Hebrew, like the transliteration from the Hebrew, it's another name for Satan. It's almost a derogatory term for the devil that means Lord of the Flies. To which Jesus mounts a rock-solid case, and he says, well, what kingdom can stand if it fights against itself? That's just good reasoning, okay? If he's being accused and he's in the court of law, he's doing pretty good as his own lawyer right now. Why would Satan drive out Satan? It says in verse 26. He exposes their poorly constructed accusation, and then he takes it one step further. But if it's by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. In other words, those people who are asking the question, is this the Son of David? They're right. They're right. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He's pulling back the curtain a bit for us to see that there's a battle going on, a battle between two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of evil. And it's a battle that God's already claimed victory over all the way back at the very beginning of the story. He will crush your head. So yeah, we're always going to love to sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. But we also get to sing, You Come Back with the Head of My Enemy. Wow. And so now we finally come to the question of Jesus. This, after all, is a good question sermon series. And Jesus is a great teacher who asks good questions. One of the things that we've been saying along the way is that a good teacher will give good answers, but a great teacher will ask good questions. And so here it is in verse 29. He says, How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Now, it's impossible to understand this question, this parable, really, without the context of the verses that precede it. Remember, Jesus is talking about two different kingdoms led by two different monarchs, if you will. King Jesus and then the prince of demons, the Satan. So Jesus illustrates these opposing forces as a strong man and a stronger man. Jesus, he begins the question saying, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and rob it, right? So let's just sit with that for a moment. Can anyone enter into a strong man's house and rob it? Like can just anybody do it? Has anybody here heard of Tom Stoltman? Right. So Tom Stoltman, you see him up here on the screen. He is the two-time and reigning winner of the World's Strongest Man competition. He just successfully defended his title earlier this summer. Now, for those of you who aren't familiar with the World's Strongest Man competition, it's usually like a whole bunch of enormous guys that are oftentimes like Northern European. I have no idea why, like Russian, Polish, Icelandic, Swedish, Scottish. Tom is from Scotland. When they're from the United States, they're usually from the North. I don't know why that is, but for some reason, they just produce these enormous people in the North somehow. So they have a number of events, including the car catwalk, where they lift a car, right? And they carry the car in a head-to-head race. What? It's incredible, okay? Then there's the Flintstone barbell. It's like two enormous rocks at the end of a bar, lift about over 500 pounds, and they just lift it and put it down, and whoever can do it the most times wins. And then, of course, you know, among the many events they have, there's the famous fire engine pull, which is incredible. They pull a fire engine and from point A to point B, and whoever can do it the fastest is the winner of that event. Now I've seen Tom Stoltman interviewed. He seems like a pretty nice guy. But let me ask, as you see his picture up there, and rephrase just for a moment the same question that Jesus asked, can anyone enter into Tom Stoltman's house and rob it? Of course not. And who would? Certainly not me, Mr. Skinny up here, right? All right. But in the parable, there's not just one strong man. There is a strong man and a stronger man. Look at the question again. Verse 29. How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions? Well, okay. If the question just ended there, the answer would simply be this. Anyone can't. But someone stronger can. Now look at the second half of the question. Unless he first ties up the strong man. Unless he, that is the stronger man, can tie up the strong man. Right. How can he tie up the strong man? Because he's stronger. Jesus is spelling out for his listeners what he's doing right now and what God has been intending to do since Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Satan has taken over the world. His world became the dominion of the Satan. It became his house. But Jesus, the stronger man, has broken into Satan's house. into the strong man's house and he's tied him up. And he's going to take back what belongs to him. That's you, by the way, okay? Now, you've heard me say it before that one of the ways that we can sum up the whole meta-narrative of Scripture is that God has lost something and he wants it back. That's what the Bible is about. It's one of the ways you can say the whole story of the Bible kind of fits together. And here we see this illustrated by Jesus himself. He will stop at nothing to get you back. So he came into this world to do business with the devil, to tie him up, to plunder his house. That's my favorite part of this verse, by the way, at the very end of verse 29. Then he, that is the stronger man, can plunder the house. Have you ever stopped to think about salvation like that, in those terms? Salvation is robbery? Does that kind of Jesus fit your narrative? The kind of Jesus who would break in, smash the devil's head, and run off with his human possessions. Maybe we need to shake up our domesticated Jesus a bit, and here's why. Because we're not invited to just sit around and watch Jesus beat up on the devil. No, Jesus says, whoever is not with me is against me. Jesus invites us to join him in the holy plundering of this world. The strong man is tied up. Victory for the kingdom of God is certain. That means that we are called into lives of sharing good news with the other people who are maybe still tied up and need to be plundered out of that house. We're called to live lives of fighting for justice. We're called to live lives of caring for the orphan, feeding the hungry, standing in the gap for the immigrant, befriending the lonely, loving the forgotten, healing the sick, praying against the enemy and the evils of this world. That is holy plundering, and that is what we are called to do. And why wouldn't we want to do it? The strong man is tied up. The stronger man has won. But we have to make a choice, no? The strong man might be tied up, but he can still whisper those lies. Those lies are powerful in our lives, and they prevent us too often from making the right choice, and we have to make a choice. Jesus couldn't be clearer. Whoever is not with me is against me. And that runs so counterintuitive to how we typically think about our faith. We turn Christianity into a religion by saying, well, if I live a good enough life, then Jesus will come, he'll be on my side. If the scales kind of balance out and more good stuff in my life than bad stuff, then God's going to be on my side. But that's not what our faith is at all. In fact, the word faith itself in Scripture, the Greek word for faith, pistos, can be better rendered allegiance than just like believing the right stuff. Jesus isn't asking permission to be with us. Jesus is inviting us to be with him. And if we're not with him, we're against him, he says. Jesus is the king, and he invites our allegiance. Whoever is not with me is against me, he says. But make no mistake, if we're not allegiant to Jesus, we are allegiant to the strong man. Then what good is the rescue of Jesus, the stronger man? Genesis 3:15 alluded to the same dichotomy. It says, I will put enmity, hostility, between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, the offspring of Satan and the offspring of the woman. All the way back at the beginning, God knew that some would choose allegiance to the king, Jesus, and some would choose allegiance to the enemy. Jesus is drawing a line in the sand. Are you with me or not? Where does your allegiance lie? Are you with Jesus, set free to be a holy plunderer for the kingdom of God, or are you with the Satan? Does that feel too dark? Does it feel too bleak? It's actually the most amazing news we can hear. The victor, the stronger man says to you, I want you. I came for you. I tied up the strong man for you. I pillaged you. I ransacked the devil's house and chased you down so that I could be with you forever. Now come with me, he says. Let's go get more people. Let's plunder some more. Let's set more free. Let's dance on injustice. Let's welcome the immigrant. Let's look after the widow. Can anyone tie up the strong man? Nope. But one man can. And he has. So Jesus, we just ask, God, as we are faced with choice in our life, not just one time, but day after day after day after day, are we going to choose you or are we going to be against you? You make it clear, God. So now help us daily to make the difficult decision of choosing you. And may we do so forever and ever until you come home. In your name we pray.